Well, this Palm Sunday, as I've been telling you for the last few weeks, we have a dear friend of our church. He's a part of our church. He is actually the man that we have brought on as our Jewish evangelist. As many of you know, we tithe 10% of everything we give away goes to Jewish evangelism. And as Pastor Jeffrey will tell you, the gospel isn't to the Jew only, but the Bible says to the Jew first. There's an order thing that God established and that God set. And when we follow God's orders, there's a blessing on that. And so he goes around the world and ministers, and it's not, as he said, not just to the Jew only, because God has used him to lead Muslims to Christ, he's been used to lead atheists to Christ, he's been used to a lot of people to Christ, but God has a special gift on his life of sharing Jesus with Jewish people because of his personal story. So if you want to learn more about why as a church we tithe to Jewish evangelism, I would encourage you to pick up Jeff's brand new book that just came out, God's Blueprint for the Great Commission. There's a table outside. These books are available. As always, if you can't afford a book, take one. Our church is happy to buy it for you. I've told them any books that are missing, we're going to pay for. And then he's going to be sharing a portion of his story today. And his full story is in this book, My Jerusalem Encounter, which is an incredible book, incredible story. This book has been given to people who have Jewish friends who have found Christ just through reading this book. Because I don't know about you, but if you put yourself in the mentality of somebody who grows up Orthodox Jew, to embrace Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that is revolutionary. Like, to me, it's easier for an atheist to find Christ than somebody who grows up as an Orthodox Jew to find Christ. And that's why his story is so significant, and God is using him in such a great way. This Thursday night, we've made a change for our Holy Thursday service. He's going to be in town with us this Thursday. And so I asked him, can you teach through the Passover ceremony into the communion, because communion is the fulfillment of the Passover ceremony. So he's going to be showing us the Passover, how it relates to communion in the entire dinner that Jesus would have been having with the disciples on that Thursday night. So our Holy Thursday, we're going to be receiving communion together, but more than that, we're going to see the origination of it and see what Jesus would have actually been doing with his disciples that night. So it's going to be a great Thursday night. For those of you that love to learn and love to understand, you don't want to miss Thursday night. Well, without anything else, let me say he's a dear friend, and I'm glad he's here, and I know you're going to enjoy him. Welcome with me, Pastor Jeffrey Cohen.
Thank you so much, brother. God bless. Well, good morning, everybody. In fact, I'll teach you two Hebrew words, boker tov. Everybody say boker tov. Boker tov. Well, you really trust me because you don't know what that means. It means good morning. That's it. So boker tov. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this amazing opportunity, Father, to share. Lord, it's my story, but it's your story. And Lord, it's all of our stories, Lord God, because each one of us has a journey towards you and with you. And so, Father, I pray as I share today, Lord God, that each one of us would see ourselves in this story and what part you've called us to play in the big story. And Father, I just pray you bless this time in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. If anyone's confused, Yeshua is Jesus. That's his Hebrew name. You know, one of the amazing things about the gospel is that the gospel is for everybody. And you know, Paul the Apostle said, I became all things to all men, that by any means I might win some, you know. And I had the privilege of leading my grandmother to the Lord many years ago before she passed away at the age of 92. And I said to her, Gran, I want to explain to you, this is not deception. Jesus and Yeshua is the same person, you know. Because some Jews, I'd witness to them, and they think I'm talking about Joshua from the Old Testament. And I witnessed to some Israelis for like 10 minutes, and they say, oh, we all believe in him. And I said, what? Like all these Israeli teenagers are all believers in Jesus. And then I was speaking in Hebrew, and I went just repeat the Hebrew. But they thought the whole time, I'm asking them if they believe in Joshua from the Old Testament. And finally I explained, no, not that one, because you know it's the identical name. It's the same name, exactly, salvation. I said, no, I'm talking about the one who died on the cross, that one. Oh, no. We don't believe in him. We believe in that one, you know. So I had to start all over again. But in that precious moment, and I talk about it in my book of leading my grandmother to the Lord, I said, so do you want me to use the name Yeshua or Jesus? Because we've got to be so careful to never be deceiving. You know what I mean? That people know who we're talking about. And she said, no, I'm comfortable with Yeshua because that's his Hebrew name. And I led her to the Lord. And it was the most amazing, incredible thing, you know. So, you know, it's so true what Pastor Aaron was saying, you know. For an Orthodox Jew to come to the Lord, really, it really is a miracle because it's not a, well, I guess it is deliberate, but there is, from the time that we are little, as Jews, especially raised, you know, in the Orthodox faith, we are programmed to not believe in Jesus. It's an actual programming, you know. You know, as anyone, you know, you can be programmed with the right information or the wrong information, but whether we like it or not, we're all being programmed, you know. And so I was just programmed by society and my dad and by the school that I went to that Jews don't believe in Jesus and that a man cannot be the son of God. And one of my earliest memories, I was about, I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I was about 5 or 6, and my best friend was a great guy. His name was Gordon Fletcher. I still remember. It was a Scottish family. And, he's just my buddy. I didn't think, is he Jewish or is he, I just knew they celebrated Easter and Christmas and we didn't. We did all the Jewish holidays. And one day my dad called me aside and he said, Jeff, I just want you to know something. I know that you and Gordon are best friends, but he said, I just want you to know that sooner or later, you know, first of all, I want you to know Gordon's a Christian. He's not a Jew. And sooner or later, Christians are going to always stab you in the back. Can you imagine 5 or 6 years old? And I'm just thinking, but I don't think Gordon would stab me in the back. He's just a kid, you know what I mean? But can you imagine what that does to you, to your little heart at that age? And, you know, my dad was doing what he felt was the right thing to do, and he was a great dad. I mean, incredible dad, you know. But, you know, our relatives and family that was killed during the Holocaust, you know, it was there in the eyes of Jewish people, quote unquote, their Christian neighbors turned them in and took their homes. You know, the Orthodox Christians, you know, whether it was in Eastern Europe where my family was, but they were Catholics or they were Russian Orthodox, most of them. And so in the Jewish mind, these people are going to stab you in the back. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's like deep in my little heart from the age of 5 or 6. And now I'm supposed to embrace this religion of these people that turned us over to the Nazis. So that's how Jewish people see it. And when I gave my heart to the Lord, and I went to share with my grandfather, he was horrified, and he literally believed that I had now become an anti-Semite. So there was no understanding of Jesus or the Messiah, or you understand what I'm saying? So in the Jewish mind, I went from being a Jew, to one of them. You know, those people who hate Jews, you know? And so just understand, this is Christianity that comes out of Europe, you know, and you're talking of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of hurt and pain. And, you know, so the fact that the American church in general, you know, first of all, how America has just been an absolute haven for Jewish people, I mean, is incredible. You know, the fact that there hasn't been any, like, persecution of Jewish people, really, you know. I mean, maybe a swastika is painted on a synagogue or something like that, but it's, I mean, not anywhere near the point or the way that it's happened in Europe. So it's just important, you know, if we're going to reach people, whether it's Jewish people, whether it's atheists, whether it's Muslims, whoever we're going to reach, it's really important to know how they think and how they were raised. You know, because you can't really reach somebody if you're not going to be compassionate to put yourself in their position and walk in their shoes. Are you guys all following me? So anyway, I just believe that Jesus is absolutely not an option. It wasn't even in my thoughts. And went to private Jewish schools and started to learn to read and write Hebrew from the age of 7. Had my bar mitzvah, of course, at the age of 13. And we'd say prayers every morning in Hebrew, and we would lay tefillin. How many, if you've heard of tefillin, it's what Jesus talks about, phylacteries. It says in Deuteronomy that you should take the word of God and bind it to your forehead, and make it as frontlets between your eyes, it says, and to bind the word of God to your forearm. So us Jews are so literal, we literally take a black box with the word of God and we put it on our head. Like literally, I never knew what was inside the black box. I just knew there was holy words in there, which I couldn't see through the black, you know. And then the same on my forearm, and so we just had it like inside the box. You know, so we're so literal as Jews, you know what I mean? It's like it's supposed to be inside your brain, like not just in a box, you know. And so you're raised with this stuff, and it's like you just know it's holy, but it's kind of an external thing. And it's kind of interesting how the new covenant is so completely the opposite, because it actually says, describing the new covenant in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31, that I will take my laws under this new covenant that it's talking about, and I will write them in your minds, and I put my laws in your heart. Isn't that amazing? So God takes those to fill in and puts them in our mind, and he engraves it in our mind and in our hearts. And so it's just so amazing for me, the privilege and the honor to experience what we experience, to have the reality of God inside me, to have the Spirit of God in me, to have his words inside me. It's just such a privilege and just so incredibly amazing. So so you think, well, how could my grandfather think such an extreme thing? From the time he was a little boy in Eastern Europe and Lithuania and Russia, they experienced pogroms. And during Easter time was the worst time, because the Russian Orthodox priests during Easter would preach fiery sermons blaming the Jews for killing Jesus and saying it's time to get revenge. And they would raid the Jewish villages, usually with a priest in the front with a huge cross. And there'd be pillage and rape and people injured and shops destroyed. My grandfather would try and hide from the soldiers, hid in the haystack to keep from being killed. And I mean, he was very traumatized by this experience. And then all of our family that was left behind in both of their villages were murdered. They were, you know, just mass executions in Eastern Europe. And I know that's not a very cheery way to kind of build up towards Easter weekend. But, you know, but for the Jewish people, it didn't bring the warm fuzzies, is what I'm trying to say when you talk about Easter, you know. The good news is that over time, all of my immediate family, all of my close family, all came to the Lord. All those who passed away have gone to be with God. Because what's made the difference is when they've seen me living, let me rephrase this, when they've seen Jesus living his life through me. That's what makes the difference. Because they need to know who Jesus really is. You know, not just Christianity, not just historical Christianity, but who Jesus really is, you know. So so anyway, clearly, there's just, Jesus was not a consideration for me. And I finished high school, went to university, and then was studying law because I was just kind of thought that's what a nice Jewish boy is expected to do, is become a doctor or a lawyer or an accountant. And so my dad and everyone around me said I was really good at winning arguments, therefore I should be a lawyer. And so I guess God's given me that skill in a supernatural way for the gospel, to be able to debate atheists and rabbis and whoever will listen. But anyway, so I studied law for a few years, and then I really felt it wasn't for me. And I had no choice but to, at that time, to go into the army. And it was 2 years mandatory. And of course, most of you, if not all of you, have heard of, you know, about apartheid and that whole time in South Africa. And what a lot of people don't know is that the Jewish people in general, in fact, 90% of them, were on the forefront of ending apartheid, just as they were very much involved in the civil rights movement in America to bring equal rights for everybody. And so for me to go into the army was very, very difficult, because I didn't in any way, shape, or form want to support that system. But it was either I go in for 2 years or I go to prison for 3.5 years. And I just didn't fancy the idea of prison for 3.5 years, although I didn't, you know, didn't like the idea of the army for 2 years either. And so I had to go. I had no choice. So I was there, and during boot camp, you know, whenever there is racism of any kind, there's always anti-Semitism. And so I got this new name. It was really a shock to me, especially living a sheltered life, living in a Jewish neighborhood, going to Jewish schools, and I was called Yuit. Now, for those of you who don't know what Yuit means, you can probably figure it out. It's the like a derogatory word for Jew, you know, more as like a slur, like a racial slur. But the thing is, it wasn't just the common people, it was also the people over me as well. So who are you going to complain to? Because everyone's doing the same thing. So it was really a hard time, especially the first 6 weeks. And, you know, I kind of was anticipating this happening at some point, and I thought, well, I better be ready to fight if I need to, you know, to fight for myself and for my friends. And so I did martial arts for almost 4 years, and then I did boxing. But anyway, when I did martial arts, we used to have full contact tournaments, and I won every tournament. I never lost a fight once. And I don't know if it was out of terror and fear, you know, of my opponent or whatever the reason was, but I just developed this real aggressive streak and ability to fight. But when I went in there, here we are, 21 Jewish guys and more than 800 in our units of Afrikaners. I don't know how much you guys know about the Afrikaners, but they best rugby players in the world, you know, some incredible boxers. And so to be 6'2", 6'3", 220 pounds is very normal. Now, while I'm not small, but I'm not huge, I'm kind of maybe a little bit over average size. And there's only one of me and lots of them. My point was, I made a decision. I'm not going to let them know that I can fight, because if I let them know that I can fight, I'll be fighting every day, and it's going to be their goal to finally beat up this Jewish guy, and I wasn't going to give them that satisfaction. So I just tried to lay as low as I possibly could. And you know, I thought, well, traditionally, we us Jews are better at using our minds than, you know, I mean, there's not a great list of Jewish athletes. I mean, there's maybe one or two in the last century, but, you know, sorry, you know. But anyway, so I thought we're better at using our brains in general. So I sort of looked around and I saw this one guy whose name was in Afrikaans, his name was Toki, which means a bell, a doorbell. Now, I have no idea why they called him doorbell, and that was his name. I presume it was a nickname, I don't know. But I think, I mean, I actually do think this, I can't confirm for sure, but I think it's because any time he'd get into a fight, he'd knock people unconscious. You know, it would just like knock their lights out. I think that's why they called him that. And the only difference between this guy and the Incredible Hulk is that the Incredible Hulk was green. Apart from that, they were identical, identical twins. This guy was huge. And I noticed, I mean, he wasn't the brightest crayon on the box, you know, but I noticed that, a can of condensed milk, he would take a can of condensed milk and drink the whole can in like 30 seconds, and I was quite shocked, you know. Anyway, he didn't have even enough money to buy a can of condensed milk, and I went up to him and sort of made friends with him, and he kind of grunted at me and looked fairly friendly, you know. And I said, hey, Toki, I said, if I give you like one can of condensed milk a week, will you be my bodyguard? And this is a true story. And he's literally, his face lit up and he said, sure. So he protected me for the whole time so I could avoid fights, you know. And so God somehow supernaturally provided this not green person to protect me. So there was a particular time when there was a guy, he was a Greek South African. You know, South Africa's like America. You have Greek South Africans, Italian South Africans, Lebanese South Africans. And this guy was a Greek South African, and he began to talk to me about Jesus. And he was different in the sense that he wasn't anti-Semitic. I mean, he seemed to like Jewish people, but he belonged to a Christian cult. And, you know, as a Jew who didn't believe in Jesus, I wouldn't know the difference between a Christian cult or any other Christian. I mean, what do I know, you know? But some of you might or might not know or have heard of, in those days it was quite big. It was called the Worldwide Church of God. It was Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God. They had a magazine called The Plain Truth, which primarily was plain lies. But it was beautifully written, so it is very easy to believe it was the plain truth. It was like a mixture of truth and lies, as any cult is. But anyway, how this guy drew me in was they did have some understanding of the Jewish roots of the scriptures. As I said, there's always a truth of mixture and lies in any cult. And I think he even kept the Jewish holidays in some form or other. And he was friendly to me, and he liked me. And just for someone to not call me you, it was kind of refreshing, you know. So anyway, for that reason, I would let him talk to me about Jesus to a point. But eventually, it went a bit too far, and I said, look, John, I appreciate you're a good friend, and you mean well, and all that stuff, but I'm a Jew, and Jews don't believe in Jesus. So enough of all this Jesus stuff. And without saying another word, he just opened up his Bible, his English Bible, and gave it to me, and he said, here, read this. And this is what he opened up to. If you have your Bible with you, you can look, or it'll be on the screen. Psalm 22. And it says in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And then I'm going to just go down to verse 14. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. And then I'm going to go down to verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, without even thinking, when I read this to you, just tell me aloud, what do you think that's talking about? It's pretty obvious, right? It's like it's not rocket science. So, as strange as that seems, I have shown this to some Jewish people who, by the way, if you want to know how to share with a Jewish person, most, I don't know if the word's experts, but people who talk about Jewish evangelism, they all say Isaiah 53. Any Jewish person who's been trained or warned about Christians trying to convert Jews, quote unquote, they always say, oh, they use Isaiah 53 out of context. So don't even show them Isaiah 53. I think Psalm 22 is far more clear and far more powerful, to be honest. And so one of two things will happen. There's sometimes a Jewish person will read this and they literally don't see Jesus or the gospel at all. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, it'd be an education. It's like you'd think, well, how can someone be so blind? Because the Bible says that God has blinded them, you know. But it's not this kind of predetermined blindness, because when the Bible says when they turn to Messiah, when they turn to Christ, the veil is removed. You understand? And so I can show this. I showed this to my grandmother, and the first time she looked at it, she saw it was Jesus immediately. So a lot of it depends on the heart. So you say, well, you know, how did I know it was Jesus? I'll tell you how I knew. When it got down to they cast lots for my garments, I knew that was talking about Jesus. You say, how? Because I had the record Jesus Christ Superstar. I know it's controversial in Christian circles. I don't know the history. You know, I didn't know. What did I know about that? But I just thought it was a cool record, and I was listening to it. And it had the words, you know, inside. You remember those big 45 RPM records? And it had the words to the songs. And so I remember talking about this thing with these garments. So I thought, oh, you know, this is the New Testament. And I say this with the utmost of respect, but the Bible says the same thing, because Jeremiah said that God tricked him. God tricked me, but in a good way. Because here I am reading this, and I'm telling him it's the New Testament. So I thought, okay, something's very wrong here. How come this is written to look like it's talking about Jesus? And so very quickly I came to a conclusion. I said, look, the reason this sounds like it's Jesus is because you Christians don't know any Hebrew and you translated this Bible. And so you kind of designed it to kind of look like it's a crucifixion, so that I'd be, you know, when Jews are going through a hard time and they feel gullible and down, you just show it to them and they become Christians, you know. So I decided when I was on leave, I was going to go to my grandmother's house and read the Hebrew. And I can read and write Hebrew. So I read the Hebrew and again was shocked at how similar it was to what I just read to you, with one major exception. Where it says they pierced my hands and my feet, in the Hebrew the word is ka'ari. But here's the problem. In all the original manuscripts, there's no vowels. So the same word without vowels can be they pierced, or it can be like a lion, which sounds nothing like they pierced. So here's what's interesting. This kind of backfired on the rabbis who translated it into the English. Because I thought, well, if everything else sounds like it's a crucifixion, and they pierced or like a lion are both correct, depending on where the vowels are, why choose something that makes no grammatical sense? Are you guys following me? And that just doesn't fit in with the flow of the whole chapter, you know. And so from that time onwards, I thought the rabbis were trying to hide something and that Jesus probably is the Messiah. But I didn't know what to do about it. In fact, I'll go one step further to tell you something really interesting, is that I've seen the original Dead Sea Scrolls, and in the original Hebrew, they pierce is actually a very bad translation. Even that is not accurate. Because in the original Hebrew word, what it actually means is to gouge or to bore through. You think of what really happened in the crucifixion, a one-foot nail this thick. He wasn't pierced. He would have loved to. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, pierced is like, that's when you go to have your ears pierced. You know, that's not a pierce. To gouge or to bore through, believe me, that's a lot more descriptive and a lot more painful, you know. So that's really, they gouged or they bored through his hands and his feet. Much more powerful and much more clear. So anyway, there was the seed planted in my heart just from reading the Word of God, but I didn't know what to do with it. So to fast forward, I ended up going to Israel and living in Israel for a season. And then I went to university in America, in New York City. And then I went back to Israel in the summer of 1984. Because my father said, look, Jeff, you must get more education. I'll pay for you to go to university in America. And so I said, okay. So anyway, so I went back to Israel in the summer of 1984. And this guy by the name of Frank, he was a born-again Christian who, it took me 20 years to get in touch with him, more than 20 years to track him down. And when he heard that I was a believer in Jesus, he was literally shocked. He thought, no, you can't be, because of all the people that I saw in that kibbutz, the only person who I thought would never, ever come to Jesus was you. Like, you were, like, literally the least likely candidate of, like, anybody I've ever met, you know. And so he was, like, just completely shocked. But anyway, I noticed that he was different. I noticed that there was just something different about him. I didn't know what it was. He was a born-again, spirit-filled believer, you know, American that loved Israel. And there was something different about him. But because I didn't know how to get what he had, I was kind of the devil's advocate with him, you know, and really gave him a hard time, which is why he thought that I was the last guy that would ever become a believer. But he was talking about Jesus in Jerusalem. And he, actually, the way that he was talking, the context in which he was talking was kind of in a bit of a skeptical way, because he didn't like the fact that every place that something happened to Jesus, they built a church or a monument or a plaque or a placard, or people would go and worship the stone where they think Jesus was, you know, like the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the Old City, etc. So he was sharing it from his, you know, sort of a bit of a skeptical perspective, because he felt people were worshiping the places instead of worshiping God. But what shocked me was that he was talking about Jesus in Israel and Jerusalem, and I was like really confused, because I thought, well, what was he doing there? Because I thought Jesus was a Catholic. As strange as it sounds, I thought he was a Catholic and he started the Catholic Church, you know. Because all of the art and everything I'd ever seen of Jesus, I mean, he looks completely non-Jewish. You know, you have the stained glass windows in churches, and, you know, he's got this really strange look on his face, and then he has this, like, gold, like, plate on his head, and, you know. And Jews don't wear gold plates on their head, so I knew he definitely wasn't Jewish, you know. I mean, I know now it's supposed to be a halo, you know. But we don't know what halos were. I just thought it's like a frisbee that somebody put on his head, you know. And then you look at possibly the best-known painting of all time, Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, and everybody looks, I mean, all of the disciples and Jesus, you realize, are all Jewish, and they all look Swedish, you know? I mean, like, as European as possible, you know? And the only one who looks like an exaggerated Jew with a huge nose is Judas the Betrayer, you know? Thank you so much, you know, Leonardo da Vinci. You've really done a great cause for the Jewish people, you know? So why would I think he's Jewish? So I used to always go and visit the Old City, and especially what I loved going was to the Arab market inside the Old City. And I was really good at bartering, and I enjoyed the process of being with them and getting the prices down as low as I possibly could. And anyway, so as I was walking towards the Old City, towards Jaffa Gate, I was with my best friend at the time. He was a friend from Zimbabwe. He was my rugby playing buddy and my wrestling buddy and drinking buddy. And I start having this thought, this is the city of Jesus. And I'm thinking, why am I thinking it's the city of Jesus? Because even I know the Bible says it's the city of David. And I'm walking towards Jaffa Gate and just having this really strange thought. And I don't know why I'm thinking this. And by the way, I give a lot more detail in my book, which you can read. You know, obviously I don't have time to share all the details, but a lot of other supernatural things happen leading up to this. And as I walk through the gate and turn left to go towards the Arab market on the left, all of a sudden, just as real as Pastor Aaron on the front row, there is Jesus, literally, just appeared out of nowhere, standing in front of me. So immediately I turned to my friend. I was about to grab his arm and say, hey, Mark, look, there's Jesus. But I realized nobody else was seeing Jesus, and he wasn't seeing Jesus. Nobody was. And, I mean, he'd think, you can imagine. I mean, he would have thought I'd lost my mind. Now, it's very hard to describe, so I'll just do the best I can with words. Obviously, it's very, very hard to describe. But I will tell you this. There's three things that I knew immediately. First of all, a lot of people, of course, the first question is, well, what did he look like? So he was about my size and build, you know, but darker, you know, darker skin, like a dark, you know, olive skin, you know, very dark eyes, long, pretty much black hair, or almost black hair. But just a normal guy, like the Bible says that there's nothing that we would have noticed about him in the natural, just an ordinary guy, but very Jewish looking, you know. So immediately the first thing I thought is, wow, he looks so Jewish, because I was like, for obvious reasons, explained why I was completely shocked. I mean, he literally looks like an Israeli, and if you really think about it, biblically, when he lived on this earth, he was an Israeli. So his features, very, very Jewish. But then the second thing that I knew immediately, something that I definitely wasn't raised to believe. I knew immediately that this is more than a man. I didn't understand the theology of, you know, the Word became flesh and that he always was the Word, but then he became flesh. And I mean, how would I know any of that? Any theology I had was from Jesus Christ Superstar, you know, so it probably wasn't a great help, you know. But I knew immediately this is more than a man. It was just, I just knew that I was looking at this eternal person, you know. And the third thing that I knew is that he knew everything that I'd ever done and every sin I'd ever committed, but he loved me with a perfect and unconditional love. And I do want to say this, and this is so important and has really held me in such great stead in my walk with God, because this was in 1984 that I had this vision. When he looked at me, it was like I was the only person on planet Earth. And he just connected with my eyes and didn't move his eyes. I mean, just looked at me as if I was the most important human being on this whole planet. And I want you to know that's how he looks at every single one of you. Because to him, there is nobody more important than you. You know, we all say, well, we're all about God. Well, I want you to know God's all about us. Really. God is all about us. You know, he gave everything for us. And then it's the only time that I've audibly heard the voice of God. Of course, he speaks to me through his word, and he whispers in my heart by the Holy Spirit like he does with you. But I audibly heard the voice of God, and he spoke this word to me, Hineni. And Hineni means in Hebrew, here am I. And I immediately knew what he meant. Here am I. I mean, just think of how powerful those words are. Jesus would often say something similar in the New Testament. He would say, you know, like walking on the water, or when he appeared to someone, he would say, it is I, do not be afraid. Very, very similar to what he said to me. Here am I. In other words, I am here, and I'm everything that you could ever want, and any need that you ever have, anything you've ever wished or hoped for or dreamed of or could ever dreamed of in your wildest imagination is in me. And most of all, the love that you, all of us look in the wrong places for is only found in him, that true love. And the peace that was over me, I mean, there's just no words to describe it. Just like liquid love coming out of his eyes. And I was completely fulfilled in those moments. It was like he was looking at me and I was looking at him. And I felt like a complete whole person for the first time in my life. And I was 22 years old when that happened. And then all of a sudden he disappears. Like, can you imagine? I don't know how to have a relationship with God or give my heart to Jesus. I don't know any of this Christian stuff, you know. And so I'm just thinking the only way you can know him is that he appears to you and he looks at you. I mean, you know, I mean, I realize now that's not, it's kind of a high expectation. It's not that easy, you know. So he disappears, and so I'm like panicking, like, well, where is he, you know. And then I looked, as I was looking to the right, he reappeared about 10 feet to the right, again looking at me like I'm the only person in the universe that matters, literally looking straight in my eyes. And I was just gazing at him and just enraptured by his love. And just, it's just like rivers of liquid love coming out of his eyes and just feeling this incredible warmth. And then again he disappears. Now you can imagine, I love the appearances, but I don't like the disappearances, you know. And so again, I'm looking everywhere to see where he is. And now, I don't know how many of you have been to Israel, but if you inside Jaffa Gate by the Arab Market, near the Citadel of David or the Tower of David, and there's Christ Church to your left, and then there's a very high wall about 30 feet high in front of you, built by the Turks to defend the city. And then there's like these sort of, I guess, parapets, these like openings in the wall. And so Jesus was, I saw him walking along the wall in between the parapets. But this time, so I'm standing here, he's walking this way. And the third time, he's not looking at me at all. It's like I don't even exist. And I'm really upset because I had his undivided attention the first two times. Now he's not looking at me at all. Now I didn't know how to pray. I considered shouting, "Hey Jesus, I'm here." But I knew my friend would really think I've completely lost my marbles, you know. And so I just thought in my heart, how I wish he would look at me just one more time. And as God is my witness, he turns and looked me straight in the eye, just like I'm looking at Pastor Aaron right now. And although he didn't speak with his mouth, he looked at me and I knew exactly what he was saying. He was speaking to me with his eyes. And this is what he spoke to me. The second you thought that in your heart, how I wish you'd look at me one more time. That was a prayer to me, and I'm answering that prayer. He looked me straight in the eyes, because that's all I wanted. And then he disappeared. And I instinctively knew that I'd never see him again, like physically see him again. I just knew it instinctively. And can you imagine, I'm left standing there with my buddy next to me, and then I have to go to the market and act like nothing's ever happened, you know? It was about approximately a month later. I was too scared to tell anybody. I was terrified to tell anybody about my experience. But it was about a month later that I met some Jewish believers. I didn't know there was other Jewish believers in Jesus in the world. And they explained the gospel to me more clearly. And they said, yes, he's the Messiah. They showed me and explained to me that I was right about Psalm 22. And I don't even remember if I told them about the vision or not. I think I was too scared to tell them too. But this Jewish believer led me in a prayer to receive Jesus into my heart. And, you know, I'd seen Jesus three times. I even believed that he was the Messiah. But, you know, it's interesting what the scripture says. I don't believe that I was saved yet. Because the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them, he gave the power to become the sons of God. And so it's not even enough to believe, really. It's good to believe. It's a good start. But you need to believe and receive, you know. And so just for a moment, every head bowed and every eye closed. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk with God. I realize that's a private, personal thing between you and God. But whether you're all about him or not, I want you to know today that he's all about you. And if you're not certain, 100% certain, that you've given your heart to him, and that you don't have that certainty of that relationship with him and being right with God. It's as simple as can be. Just what I did in 1984, you can pray to receive him into your heart, to have that assurance. And so if you want that assurance that Jesus lives in your heart and that you can have eternal life and have your sins forgiven, just put up your hand right where you're sitting. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand high so that I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How beautiful is that? How amazing is that? Or you can put down your hand and let's all pray aloud together. Just pray these simple words with me. Just say, Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you that you love me, and that's why you sent your son. I receive your forgiveness now, and I receive you into my heart. Thank you so much that you died for me and that you rose again for me. And come into my heart in Jesus' name.